Matthew 28, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We call that the Great Commission. And Mark's is a little different. His says, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." And it's the same, though. We are to make disciples. That's what he charges us to do. Now, we make disciples with the good news, by declaring to them the good news. What is the good news? The good news is you no longer are separated from God. He is okay with you. He has reconciled you to himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing for you to do or to perform to be right with God. All you have to do is believe that and accept it. That is good news. And you can know, intimately know, the Creator. Religion wants to say that you need to jump through a few hoops. You need to combine faith with good work. But good works are the result of my faith. They don't earn me anything. It's the evidence that I believe something correctly. Because the Bible says dead works, good works. Dead works, you could be doing exactly the same thing. Good works and dead works. You could be doing feeding the poor. But if you're doing it to earn something from God, that the Bible calls, the New Testament calls, Hebrews calls that dead works. But if you're doing it because you're righteous and you feel unction and you're doing it in obedience to your relationship to him, that's good works. That doesn't earn your salvation, but it does send some crowns ahead. So when we get there in glory, we have something to give, to lay at his feet. Amen? Wow, you guys are pulling really good. And I do need your faith today. I really need your faith today. This is not a teaching in the traditional sense. I'm way outside of what Wade Davis would normally do. I'm gifted to teach. That means I have an understanding, and I'm going to figure out a way to help you understand it, to open your understanding so that you can comprehend the scriptures. But the message title today is, what is ministry supposed to look like? What is ministry supposed to look like? And I'm going to be asking a couple of questions, and I'll go ahead and tell you now, I don't know the answer. They're rhetorical. It's to get you to start thinking. These are questions I'm asking the Lord. What should ministry look like? I've been saying it for years that ministry in these last days was going to look a lot different than the way it's looked in the past. I've been saying it for a while. And I think the time is approaching that we're having to make some adjustments in how we do ministry. I want to be effective. Why is discipleship an option to so many Christians when it's the fundamental thing? That's another question. I don't know the answer to it. I got to lead the pastor's meeting a couple of Thursdays ago. I read this scripture and asked that question. What should discipleship look like? And one of the guys around the table, all he did was describe the mountain. You know what I'm talking about? We have a mountain in front of us. There's an obstacle. And it seemed in his description of the mountain that it was insurmountable. It couldn't be done, was the impression I was getting. And I felt despair trying to come on me. Like, why bother? Anybody else ask these questions? Now, you're here, so we're talking about others. So don't be looking around. Well, you ought to be a disciple. You know, no, that's not what we're talking about. You guys are here. You're getting equipped. Okay, and we'll get into some of that in a moment. But I asked the question, what does making disciples look like? And again, I don't have the answer. I know what the product ought to look like. I know what the fruit should look like. I know what the outcome should be. But the method to get there, I'm not so sure. Well, here we go. I want you to go over to Proverbs 29. I want to be effective. It seems like discipleship is an elective in school that's not very popular. I don't know about that. I like the prosperity. Give me that. Give me healing, all the benefits and all those things, which there's nothing wrong with those things. Don't misunderstand me. But discipleship is our commission. We're to make disciples. Are we really generating disciples, people that are disciplined in their followership of Jesus? That's what a disciple is, right? Are we accomplishing that? So I'm asking this question because that's what we're told to do. I'm going to go ahead and say this. Status quo for Brookside Church is being wrecked.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm done with status quo. It is exciting. I tell you what, I was talking to Steve Watkins. We were at Stephen Bridget's yesterday. We were talking about some of these things. And I tell you what, the unknown can be intimidating. It can really be intimidating. I've never seen it done. I don't know what to do. It can be very uncomfortable. But the excitement of the Holy Ghost on the inside of me was like, man, we are on the cusp of something amazing. This is a divine intersection in this church, in this body. I'm being retooled. I'm being recalibrated. I only know how to do what we do. That's all I know how to do. So God's taking us into some uncharted waters, and we're going to have to do some things that we've never seen done. Because we're supposed to bear fruit. We're supposed to be making disciples. Pastor Josh and I were talking about this before service. One thing I do know, making a disciple is a lifelong commitment to people. And I can't disciple thousands of people. It's not possible. Discipleship requires relationship, which requires fellowship. Amen. We can have a great influence over a lot of people, but I'm talking about being a disciple, making a disciple. That means I'm going to be involved in the people's lives. And you even look at Jesus' ministry. He had three that he took to special occasions. In fact, he would clear the room and only take those three when he raised the little girl from the dead. Remember that? Mount of Transfiguration, we talked about it the last couple weeks when we talked about hearing him with clarity. It's amazing to me. When I look back in the rearview mirror and I see the things, I chart the progress and the things that God's been giving us in the way of revelation, and I see a message emerging. I see things that I didn't know as we were doing them. You know, we're talking about the health of our soul. And, you know, sometimes when we think about the health of our soul, we're leaning primarily to the injuries that happened in our soul, things that have caused damage maybe as a child, and those kinds of things, and getting past those things, our cup of sorrows, giving those to Jesus. But I want you to know something. There's another component to a healthy soul, and that is not allowing yourself to stay in a place of status quo because it's comfortable. We're going to have to get uncomfortable. We've got a comforter. It'll be okay. But we're going to do some things that may be a little uncomfortable. And I'm a risk taker. I'm going to do it. I tell you what, I'm going to do it. I just got to please Jesus. There's a template. There's a formula. If we want to build a mega church, and most of the guys that sit around the table, in the back of their thinking, that is still a large way that they measure success is how many people are buying into what you're selling. How big is your ministry? That sort of thing. And I'm telling you, the outcome is between Jesus and that person that we're discipling. My job is to obey. If I obey him, I'm successful. And God's pleased. You're there in Proverbs 29. Look at verse 18. And it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And as I would read this, it seemed like two disconnected thoughts. We need vision, and you're happy if you keep the law, right? Look at this in the New Living Translation. I think it gives you a little better perspective. It says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Now remember that the law is the word of God. In that day when Solomon was penning those words, he's talking about the word of God. So we're talking about God speaking to us, just like we finished the series, hearing him. So when we hear him, if we'll do what he says, we'll be joyful. We'll be happy. But if I'm not listening, if I'm not paying attention to what God is saying, how do I know if I'm going the right way or not? That's just like getting in your car and you don't have a destination. You just start driving. Are you going the right way? You don't know. You going the wrong way? You don't have a destination. See, we need divine guidance. That's our GPS. We need to know. We need a vision for where we're going. What is the vision? Making disciples. In fact, that's one of the questions I want to ask you. What is the vision of Brookside Church? I just gave you the answer. I shouldn't have done that. But everybody in here can quote the mission statement, and the mission statement encapsulates the vision. It's a way to say the vision in one sentence. And everything that we do vision-wise has to fit into that. If it doesn't lend to that, if it doesn't help with that, why are we doing it? Why are we putting effort into it or resources? Why are we doing that? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to describe to you the vision. It's to make disciples, people who know, hear, and follow God for themselves, those who discover and operate in their divine gifts and calling. I want every part of the body functioning in some capacity, and it needs to be the capacity that God designed you to do. That is how I measure success. That's why we make the mission statement. What is success? Is that helping others succeed in Christ. That's making a disciple. And again, I want to know, what is it about church? I'm not saying Brookside Church, but just church in general, that makes discipleship an option or an elective. Seemingly not a popular one. Well, that's a question. I want you to think about that. I want you guys to Holy Ghost brainstorm this with me, because that's the goal. Are we in God's way? Are we putting too many traditions in the path of discipleship? Are we doing that? I've really started asking a lot of questions. There's a story, I don't know if it's a proverb or whatever, but it was a family. There was a mother, a grandmother, and a daughter. And the mom was cooking Christmas dinner, and she took this ham that she had gotten at the grocery store, and she cuts the ends off the ham and then puts it in the pan and then puts it in the oven. And the little girl asked, why are you cutting the ends of the ham off? She just cut them off and threw them away. Why are you doing that? Well, that seems wasteful. Why are you doing that? Well, that's what my mother always did. Oh, really? Okay, well, later they're having dinner. Grandmom, why did you always cut the ends of the ham off? Well, because my pan was too small and I had to make it fit. See, you see how easy traditions can carry over. And that's just an illustration. I'm wondering how much of that has happened in the church. Jesus said that the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. We have the word of the Creator that carries the power of God in it. And it should be one of the most popular, inviting things. People ought to flock to be discipled. Please, please make time for me. We ought to be turning people down because we have too many, or connecting them with someone else. We're not going to turn anybody down. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to find somebody to help you. Are you with me? No, go figure it out. No, we're not doing that. So don't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. Let me tell you what started this ball rolling. I've been here for a little while. Just a scratching on the inside. It's like a holy discontent. And it's holy. I mean, I believe it's God prompted. I believe he's having us ask some questions. I told you that our landlord, we were going to renew our lease. It's been about a month ago or so. I woke up one morning about a week before that. I get up before the whole house gets up. And then Julie came walking out, and I looked at her and I said, "Julie, I have an alarm in my heart. I have something going on in my spirit." I said, "The only way I know to describe it is it feels like we don't have a building." And so I said, "I better get on this thing with the landlord." So I started sending texts. I started saying, "Okay, it's time." Because the way our lease was written, you have to let them know 90 days before it ends whether you intend to renew or to move on. And so we were at that 90-day mark. We were right about that. And actually, it was supposed to be October 1st, but after the renovations we did, she comped us another 3 months. So we moved our lease. We extended it to January 1st, and that was going to be free. Well, not free. I mean, we laid out all the money for the carpet and all that stuff, but she was going to compensate us for doing that. She's going to pay for everything by letting us have those 3 months. Well, we're in that 3 months. And so I should have let her know, like, back in August, if we were going to renew in October. And because I knew of the lease extension, I waited till October. I'm thinking, okay, well, it's around now. And most of the time it's just a signing ceremony. Here you go. And here's your fat check for the year. And we do. We were giving her 30 grand a year. That might sound like a lot of money, but this is 4,800 square feet. That comes to about $6 a square foot, which in today's market, try to find that. You can find it, but you're going to have to lease like 20,000 square feet. Something significant to get that kind of rate. And our landlord has never, ever raised our rent, not one dime. And it was in the lease that she could. She could raise it 5% every year. Our landlord has been incredible to us. She has been good. So what we're looking at is a total of 6 years in this building. Well, we're trying to set up this meeting. I'm trying to expedite it, and I'm starting to get some strange answers, you know, and I thought, okay, what's going on here? Well, my attorney said we need to make it back in October. And I thought, well, no. We signed an agreement to move it to January. But if you want to start it in October, that's fine. But we won't pay for October, November, December. We'll start paying in January. And I'm trying to figure this out. And I said, well, she has a business. She owns this whole block. And she has a business in Fruitland Park. It's the same kind of thing. It's mulch business and gravel and all that. And we said, well, we'll meet you. We'll drive to you. I'm really trying to expedite this thing. Like, let's get this going here. Because I know what I had feeling was real and serious. And so anyway, she said, well, how about we meet in Leesburg at my attorney? And I went, oh. And then, of course, love, yeah. Oh, yeah, ding. But love believes the best, so I'm thinking, well, that's kind of halfway. Maybe she's meeting us halfway, and the attorney just happens to have an office there. Of course, you know, I'm really trying to spin this in my head into something good. Anyway, so I get there, and as I said, our landlord has been really a blessing to us, been a huge blessing. So we get there, and we're meeting in the lawyer, and basically what he said was, the reason we're meeting here is because we like you as a tenant. We want you to stay as long as you want to stay, but we're not going to renew your lease because Patty is going to sell this whole entire block to a developer, and that deal is in the works. She's going to let us, starting in January, go month to month at the rate which we would pay for having paid a whole year. She could have easily, I mean, I'm telling you, $6 a square foot. Think about that. I mean, she could have gotten three times that. Three times that easily in the market today. Am I right, Tina? I mean, it's 15, 18, 20. We've seen some for $30 a square foot. And so she is really trying to help us. And the reason we're meeting at the lawyer's office is because she was so concerned about how this would affect us. I mean, she had concern for us. I looked at her body language. She wouldn't look at me. She's sitting like this. And I had compassion for her. I said, Patty, this is right for you. She wants to retire. She wants to unload all these properties that she manages. And she had a heat stroke just like 2 weeks before that. And she's like, you know what? I just want to unload this. The market's at a good place. This would be a good thing for me to do. And I'm like, you know what? It's right for you. It's okay. It's all right. God will take care of us. Don't you worry about it. You've been a great landlord. Thank you. And I said, you can't make a business decision based on sentiment, because you're going to make the wrong decision for you. And so this is the right decision for you. Now, the lawyer said that it would be, they suspected it could be as early as June, or they look for it to probably be around September, but it was going to need to go month to month. So we weren't a mile from that office. I left there with the check. I was going to give her a check for $22,500 because it was going to be from January to October. That's what I thought. I thought we were doing a new lease. So I left with the check, but we weren't a mile from there. And we had John and Tina on the phone. Hey, we got a situation. We need you to get on this. So, and they did. They started getting on this thing. And that's when we found out those kinds of deals are rare. If at all, it just let me know how blessed we are. Then after I got past the ball rolling, the problem solving, I started to grieve. And I realized how much of my identity was here. And Julie, she helped me with perspective because I couldn't really put my finger on it. I talked to one of the pastors, Dr. Manley, and he said, well, you have a lot of work in that building. That's you. You're pouring yourself into it. But her thing was, our kids have grown up here. There's a sentiment. You know, we painted the walls. We did these things and we invested. They're going to level this. It's going to be gone. So I said all that to tell you that we're moving. And where are we moving to? I'm not exactly sure. I'll tell you this. I have all options on the table. I mean, all options. This started me down a road of asking a few questions. This building sits empty 93% of the week. And it consumes 22% of the resources, which that's actually pretty low. When you get into a mortgage situation, you always want to make sure you don't go above 25%. If you get up in like in 30, then you're in a risk area of not being able to pay for it. But as long as you're under 25%, you're doing good. So we're looking at about 22% of the income of the church goes, and I'm talking everything. That's insurance, power, the rent, all of those things added together, about 22%, which is pretty good. But the building is empty all but 7% of the week. That's not good stewardship. So we're even looking at possibly building sharing. Julie had sent me an article, just happened to find this article, and it said, don't let a building kill your church. That was the name of the article, and I thought, well, I'm interested in this. And what it was talking about is how the idea that you have to have this massive building in order to be established, that this is what communicates to people success and established and all of that. But I've seen it happen where when you have that giant mortgage or that giant payment, the temptation to compromise is huge. You got to pay those bills. And I could tell you stories of things that have happened in this town, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing that. I'm going to say what Jesus once said, and I don't care what happens. If somebody gets offended, that's okay, long as Jesus isn't offended. I am not going to offend him. And so we're looking at the possibility of building sharing. We've negotiated the exact same deal that we have here, paying annually. It's not the same per square footage because it's about a third smaller. But it would meet our needs. It would be $30,000 a year. If we give them a check for $30,000, we're good for the whole year. And that's actually a $500 a month discount. They want $3,000 a month. And so that would come to $36,000. So we have that same deal. I actually have the lease, and all I have to do is sign it and give him that big fat check. But I started getting this hesitation. Don't be in a hurry. See, I wanted this problem solved by the time I told you. You know what I mean? I really do. That's just me. That's the way I am. I don't want people to worry about stuff or whatever. What are we going to do? But church is not a building. That's the problem. Church is not a building. And it's become the identity of the church to a large extent. It's us. And I want to make disciples. And I know that we have to be relational. I told you in Ephesians 4. I have a lot I want to say, and I'm trying to remember it all. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 1. And it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then it goes on to say, after he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Okay, but we're going to skip down to verse 11. And he himself, Jesus, these are part of those gifts, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is that talking about? Just making people feel good? Oh, I'm so edified. No, it's talking about building God's kingdom. Building the body of Christ. How do we do it? Well, those fivefold, what we call fivefold ministry gifts, are designed to equip all of us to do that work. Some people think, boy, I wish I was in the ministry, because they've relegated ministry to a couple of hours on Sunday morning, and that's wrong. Pastor won't acknowledge my gift. Not my job. I'm here to equip you. Go get, put your gift to work. Get out there and do it. Are you hearing me? We're about to get into it now. My ministry is to equip you. Then when we say amen and we lock the building for 93% of the week, I'm in the ministry too. The ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about. That's the ministry we have. Get people in, but not just get them in, make them into disciples. Man, that's awesome. Then it says, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Man, that seems like a lofty description of where we're supposed to be. And I remember reading this. We talked about this in the Redemptive Gift series. Reading that and thinking, Lord, is that even possible? Right. Till we all come to the unity of faith? Are you saying we got to believe the same thing? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that all the parts are engaged. If we can agree that all the parts have a part, then we're unified in faith. I am done with the separation of laity and clergy. Don't call me reverend. I'll leave that alone. The reason I'm no different. My calling is different. My gifting is different. But we're all sheep. Right? I just get to wear a bell. That's it. I'm still following him. And Paul said it that way, follow me as I follow Christ. If you see me wandering from the footsteps of Jesus, run. Go the other way. You're not obligated in any way. You're supposed to have your own relationship with him. He's the one that's prompting you to follow. Skip down to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, edifying. What are we talking about? Am I just making people feel good? Edifying of itself. We're talking about building the body of Christ, building the kingdom of God. I have such a kingdom mentality. I'm so glad to be connected with these other men and women of God that have other ministries and that there's no competition. We were talking about one. We had one that made a lateral move, left our church, went to one of the other. I'm perfectly okay with that. Praise God. If that's where you belong, get there. That's what I want. I don't want anybody obligated to Brookside or me that doesn't want to be here. I've seen ministers obligate people, and that's wrong. There's one best church for you, one. Pastor Dennis, their church is named First Love Church. I guess they're about 17 years old now. I think their anniversary is this month, 17 years. Anyway, they were meeting with us a couple of years before they launched and asked us to be on the board, and we were praying with them in our living room. I said, well, what are you going to call it? And he goes, God's best church. And I said, you can't do that. You cannot call it that. You egotistical thing, you. What I heard and what you heard is the same, and that's what most people would hear. Oh, you're the best. Oh, well, hallelujah. But what he's saying is, we're a church that believes in God's best. We want God's best. We're about God's best. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, wow, that'll preach. But I still don't think you ought to call it that because people aren't going to hear that. You're going to have to explain that to them. So they named it First Love. So that's a good thing. Praise God. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, I want you to think about the question that we started with. What does making disciples look like? And again, why is discipleship an option? It's like an option to the world. Like, what do I need that for? I'm doing good. I got a job. I'm good. I don't need that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, Paul is admonishing us not to walk that way. Now watch this. The word futility means transientness. Now, I know what transient means. It's like crop workers. When the crop is ripe, they work, then they go to another one. They move on. But I had to look it up. And just to give it a definition, the word transience means the state of lasting only for a short time. And that's what we see in the body of Christ. People try on discipleship to see if it fits in their life. And then they figure out, whoa, this requires of me. I have to work. Now, we're not working to earn anything from God, but we're to be disciples. We're to follow him. He's going to lead us on the most successful, most awesome, most joy-filled path you could ever imagine. Why would we question that? But let's keep reading. Let's read in verse 18. Watch this. And this is going to describe people. They only stick to it for a little while. Okay, watch this. Having their understanding darkened. That means that it used to be lit at some point. It's being darkened. They once understood being alienated from the life of God. That's how the devil does it. He separates you from light himself. God is light, and in him is no darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now think about that. There's two ways to be ignorant. Okay, one, you just don't know. There was another proverb of a guy that saved all he had because he was going to America. He lived in Europe, and he got on a cruise ship, and he put together boxes of saltines and sardines, and so he only had enough money for his fare. He felt like he didn't have enough money for food. So he gets on this cruise ship, and he goes all the way over there, and he's rationing out his saltines and sardines. He gets to the other side. As he's exiting the ship, the people ask him, "How'd you like the food?" And he goes, "Oh, I couldn't afford the food." "What do you mean? It's part of the fare. It was free the whole time." That's ignorance. See, you didn't know. See, you just didn't know. I wonder how often it's that way in the body of Christ. There's so many things that we're entitled to, but we didn't know. Then there's another type of ignorance, and that's when you purposefully ignore truth. That has a different consequence than you just didn't know. There's a mercy to somebody that didn't hear and didn't know. But once you hear and you know, and this says their hearts are darkened, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But then he goes on to talk about because you have rejected knowledge. That's a different deal. See, if you just didn't know, that's one thing. But once you know and you've been enlightened and you allow yourself to go dark, there's a different consequence. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, you know what that is? That's a seared conscience. A couple of the translations say that they're past shame. There is a thing in the New Testament called godly sorrow. They're past that. They've yielded to their flesh to such a degree that they no longer are embarrassed by being alienated from God. The fear of the Lord should catapult you back into God's presence. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you don't hate evil, you've drifted. We call it vision drift. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Now, he's talking to people in the church, right? He's writing to the church in Ephesus not to let this happen to you. Isn't that what he's doing? Feels like I'm scolding the body. I'm sorry. I really am not. I want to be effective. I want to do more. I want what we do to count. I'm tired of watching people drift. And we've seen a lot of it. And it seems like the easiest thing for people to do that. And I want to make it uncomfortable. I want to be able to challenge people in a loving way. We speak the truth in love, right? We need to be able to confront people and challenge their decision to waft away from God. I need to challenge that. How are you able to justify that? Because I love you, I can ask you that question. But you have not so learned Christ. If, look at this, that means it's contingent. Indeed, you have heard him. What did we talk about last couple of weeks? Hearing him. And have been taught by him. That sounds like fellowship. That sounds like relationship with him. As the truth is in Jesus. In the Amplified Bible for verse 21, it says, assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him. That's what's missing. And then, you know what? Here we go. I've had people say, well, I need more. And I'm thinking, when did Jesus become not enough? Right. Why are we competing with Disney? People are settling for the counterfeit. I mean, there's a huge thing in state-of-the-art large churches, and I'm not pointing to anybody. Please don't hear that. I'm not talking about that. And there's nothing wrong with state-of-the-art. I like state-of-the-art. I think we need to do the best we can. These are instruments and tools, but we need to live within our means. We're not going to mortgage our future and then have to water the message down. And had somebody come up to me and says, have you ever heard of shearing the sheep? And I thought, yeah, I've heard it, and I reject that immediately. What they're saying is, you put your messages together where you're compelling people to give. That's what they're telling me to do. And they were serious as they could be. And they thought it was a godly principle. You need to shear the sheep so that they can produce more. And I'm like, how about they give as they purpose in their heart? I'm sure I read that. Sorry, I'm getting a little animated. I'm a tad indignant, but I'm also excited because, like I said in the beginning, our status quo is being wrecked. And it's not something we did. I mean, we can pay our bills. We would gladly. I've got the rent for next year. We were talking, Steve and Bridget, and Bridget goes, that's a great down payment right there for something. So now I don't want to let it go. I said, wait a minute, I might need that. And let me tell you this, God could drop a building on us that would impress anybody and lower our overhead. Oh, come on, Jesus. He can do it. He can do it. And I'm wide open. That's why I say all options are on the table. I don't want to go ahead and solve this thing. Let me tell you another story. Anybody ever heard of Larry Burkett? He passed away a few years back, but he used to have a radio show called Money Matters. Just a great guy. I'd seen him on television a few times. Just really enjoyed when he spoke about money. He had a really good heart. The church he went to, he was part of the board, and this pastor had set up a deal to build a building. I think they already had the property, but they were going to build this building, and it was going to be several million dollars. It was a big endeavor. They had secured the bond to be able to do that, and there was a member in their church that went to Larry Burkett and said, I want to donate the money to pay for that building. But what I need you to do is meet with that pastor and get him to divorce himself from his plan. And you cannot tell him that I want to do this. He has to say, okay, I'll trust God. You need to admonish him to trust God. And when he does, you can give him the check. He has a meeting with the pastor, got the check in his top pocket. The provision of God was right there. And the guy wouldn't let it go. He couldn't see that God could do an amazing thing. He couldn't see it. And you know what? I don't know that he ever found out. Went ahead and did it his way. They labor in vain who build the church, unless the Lord build the house. See? And God's got ways of doing this. And I'm just not going to do it in a way that puts a temptation before me personally to serve money. I will not do it. I will not do it. I have to sleep at night. That's already a challenge at my house. But in closing, I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, how many of you are with me? Amen. Okay, well. And I was a little nervous about this message because I went through some things. I really went through quite a bit. But it's a good thing. We could have rode that wave of status quo for I don't know how much longer and been perfectly okay. We have a good thing going. We provide two main things every week. Two main things. A possibility of an encounter with God's presence in worship. And teaching you the word uncompromised. Whatever he says, we'll say. I'm wondering, when did Jesus not become enough? That's none of us here. Don't hear that, okay? But you hear that from some people. I need more. What are they saying? I need a youth group with state-of-the-art lights or, you know, a big fat building or what? Really? How about Jesus? Do they have Jesus or do they just play games all night? Yeah, these are the questions Wade's asking. Because that's what people need. They need him. Are you with me? They need him. We have him. We have the goods. It's okay to have all those other things. I'm not against that. Please don't hear that. But if I have to choose substance or trappings, give me the substance. If we all meet in homes, as long as we got Jesus, I'm good. Did I tell you Hebrews 10? The New Living Bible. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Not dead works, good works, right? And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I said he's coming. We're going to be doing what he called us to do. We're going to be making disciples. And see, what we've done is we've relegated it to, how can I get somebody to come to Sunday morning service? We have to live with people. Jesus wasn't Jesus just on Sunday mornings. Right? He lived with people. He lived with them. And he wasn't afraid to challenge them. I don't have the answers. I have the questions, but I have access to the one who does. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I will know what I'm supposed to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of the Anointed One. There are divine strategies. That was a word I got this past Thursday. I told the pastors, I said, I'm being retooled. I'm being renovated. I am divorcing myself from unhealthy, useless, futile traditions. Traditional church structure is built on programs. The first century church is built on relationships. And we're going to have that. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, did you get anything out of that?